For the rest of us, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We have been slowly, we have been studying through what we call victory in Jesus. Different parts of life where we have been given victory through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through the leadership of Jesus Christ, and of course through the encouragement of him. He has enabled us to be protected, enabled us to thrive in a world that is not our own. Go ahead, I think they got them all out now. Let's go ahead and do our reading. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We live in a wicked and tumultuous culture. I mean, you look at some of the things that they stand for, you look at some of the things that they do, and then you look at the conditions they're in, and it blows your mind. I mean, let's just look at the area around us. Just the culture we have, and I hate to keep beating this gong, but it does drive me nuts. That pile of ash out there is about to turn 2 years old. Now, folks, if you had a messy front yard, would the county not come and tell you to clean it up? That's weird to me. We find out that our governing leaders in the country, they're all a part of this heinous crime committed onto children and young women. It's on every news outlet. You can find it anywhere on the internet. People are talking about it in cafes and restaurants and water coolers. But what is being done? We hear rumors of things being done, but we don't see anything like that. Nothing concrete. We see people, we are legalizing different drugs. We are decriminalizing certain drugs. And there are some states and some cities... that are providing the materials for them to do those drugs. Does that make sense to you? If I had a good friend, if I had a best friend that was stuck in the throes of addiction, it is nothing to play with, we make no light of the matter. But if I had a friend who was dying and homeless from addiction, and the best I did for him was made sure he had a clean needle, a bad friend I would be. Could have put that money in some new treatment facilities. Of course, not everybody wants to go to those. I understand the problems. But we could have put that into some areas that would have done them some real good. But instead, here's some free gauze, here's some free sterilization pads, here's some free needles. Let's be honest about what we're really trying to do. It's euthanasia. It's euthanasia. I don't like that part of our culture. How about this? How many people do you know, they're glued to the television sets, desperately upset, chronically upset, because of what they see on that television set? Oh, we've got to get somebody who believes like me in charge. At the moment somebody, excuse me, who believes like me is in charge, I'll feel better. Can I ask you something? Right now, we're a conservative group. I'm assuming many of you like conservative people in the White House. We have conservative people in the White House. We got a majority in certain things, but we're doing well. How many of you here feel particularly good about the direction of our country? I'm still terrified by looking at some of the people up there. How could we still have people, given the science we have, how could we still have people up there okay with abortions, knowing what we know about babies? How could we still have these people who we know have committed these crimes in charge of our country? Folks, we were given, and in the founding of our country, we rejected taxation without representation. We threw bullets because we had taxation without representation. Now look at what we have, and what do? We sit there next to CNN and we go, we got a bad culture. We got a culture that's going after the kids and telling them nonsense. That a boy can be a girl can be a boy. Or the ultimate lie they've been telling us from the beginning, the devil told us in the garden, you are your own God. But they don't say it like that now. You know how they say it? You got to do what's right for you. You got to look within yourself to find happiness. That's a problem. That's a problem because not everybody's got goodness on the inside of them. And those of us that may have some goodness in us, we're not perfectly good. We got a lot of bad in there. Oh, we got a lot of bad. We got a rough culture. And it's not just a worldly culture or a sinner's culture. We got a bad Christian culture out there. We got people who are more excited to tell you about how wonderful you are than they are to tell you the truth that you need Jesus Christ to save your wretched soul. They preach a self-esteem gospel. They make you feel good about yourself gospel. So they bring you in, they turn on the lights, they put the strobes on, they'll put on a cute little play that lasts 20 minutes. The pastor comes out, gives you a sermon that lasts 5 minutes. And you feel good about yourself. So you go home and, man, I feel good today. But no actual work got done. No actual work got done. Could you imagine that same philosophy in the job that you have or had if you retired? If you went to work and all you did was act up, cut up, laugh and joke, I bet you'd go home feeling real good. I bet your back would feel good, your legs would feel good, your hands wouldn't be cramped from the keyboard or whatever it is that you used. Man, I bet you'd feel good in body, spirit, and soul. But the bottom line is nothing got done. You're no closer to God than you were before. You just feel good about yourself. It's a lie. It's a lie. We need to have some victory over this culture. And victory over this culture is defined by this. It's not touching you. See, again, we have the wrong idea of what victory is. If your idea of victory is we completely quash a sinful culture and there's no more sinful television shows and there's no more sinful songs and there's no more sinful books and there's no more sinful conversations, if that's your goal of victory, I am so sorry, you will never see that here. Not going to happen. We can be in the majority, but we will never be in the dictatorship. Now, there's going to come a time when Jesus comes. That's going to be a different ballgame. But when it's just you and me putting people up in the White House, it's not going to happen. That can't be our definition of what victory is. It's like when we said our definition of victory over stress isn't that you would never have stress. It is that you will be able to thrive and handle stress well. Because remember, that's a big part of stress. People think that stress is the anxiety you feel. That's not what stress is. Stress is the labor or the load put on you. That's stress. That if you take your to-do list and you dial it all down, these are all the things I've got to do today. I got to go to the doctor. I got this wrong. I got that wrong. I got to handle this, but this is broken. That's your stress. That's your workload. What you feel inside is anxiety. That's what we want to take care of. If I can find a way to give that to Jesus, if I can sit there and have the faith enough to know He's going to take care of something, I will have victory over stress because I'm going to sit there with a bucket load of stuff to do and say, by God's grace, somehow we're going to get done what everything He needs to have done. And if I don't get it done, He must have not wanted me to get it done today. You ever do that? You sit there, you're all gung-ho about doing something. Oh, we're going to take care of this. We're going to go out and we're going to handle that. We're going to start the garden. We're going to go up to the roof and do this, that, or the other. You got it all set in your mind, and you get up the next morning, it's raining all over the place. You're not going outside. Guess the Lord didn't want you out there doing that today. You look at that pile of things, you say, I'm going to get done exactly what God has given me the grace and the ability to get done. And if not, I'm going to put that in His hands, and I'm not going to sit there and bum about it. Therefore, our definition of victory over culture must be the same. We cannot destroy the culture around us. We can save as many from it as possible, as many as the Lord has elected. We can go out there and we can be untouched by it. We can protect our homes from being touched by it. But eventually, we have to understand it's here to stay. It's here to stay. Looking at your notes, number one, victory comes in a real faith. What do we mean by a real faith? A genuine faith. Paul told Timothy, or commended Timothy for his unfeigned faith in this passage of Scripture. It is unfeigned, not faked, not pretend. Now listen, that doesn't mean if you're sitting here this morning and your faith isn't Teflon, you've got a faked faith. There comes time in our life as we are growing, as our faith is growing, man, you're going to have some baby faith. You're going to have some weak faith. There's going to be moments where you're not exercising your faith. What happens to muscles if you don't exercise them? They get scrawny. They don't move things as well as they used to. And people will sit there and they'll be in that weakened condition. Then they'll go, well, I must have no faith at all. And they'll start to feel bad for themselves. No, it's like what Brother Dennis was telling us this morning. You can do better. You can change. But not through you, but through the Lord. So if I sit there, I tell you, hey, you can't have a faked faith. I don't want you sitting there listening to what a lot of people think, what the devil would want you to think. And that is if you have any sign of weakness in you whatsoever, you're cooked. That's not true. You can grow in that faith. That's what Jesus told His disciples. You don't need more faith. You need to exercise what you have. You need to exercise what you have. So build into it. Every now and then people will take a reprimand for their lack of faith. Jesus did that all the time. He is not sitting there telling them that they are useless. He is saying, get in there and build some muscle. My boys are getting tall. Man, they're getting tall. And they're getting strong too. Every now and then one of them, you know, Xander or Caspian namely, and they'll go to lift. Oh, I can't lift this. No, just one hand here, one hand here. Okay, now. And boom, up it goes. All of a sudden there's all those muscles they said they didn't have. Sometimes that's us. It's not that we're useless. We just gripped it wrong. We just got the weight balanced wrong. We're putting too much on ourselves. We're trying to make ourselves feel good about it or feel bad about it. We're stuck on whether or not we can serve the Lord based on whether or not we feel good about ourselves or bad about ourselves. Folks, it ain't about you. It is what God can do with you. But we need a real faith. That's what I've always said, that acrostic for faith, following any instruction that's His. That's got to be your faith. If he says to do it, I'm not going to pause to think, how do I feel about myself? How do I feel about my capabilities? Am I welcome to it? What will other people say? We skip past all of that hand-wringing, and we go straight to, Lord, if you told me to do it, I'm going to go do it, and guaranteed you'll be able to do it. Made no sense whatsoever to poor Peter sitting on the boat. Hey, Peter, come out here. As Jesus was walking on the water, all right, Peter, come out here. That makes no sense. Any of you ever walked on water? Unless it's frozen, right? Go ice fishing, maybe. But you ever go out and walk on the water in the middle of a storm? I've never been compelled to try. Say, hey, listen, we're going to go out there, we're going to go walk on the water, and it's July, I'm not coming with you. I might come to record you trying, but I'm not stepping out there with you. But when Jesus tells you to do it, you go ahead, you take your shoes off. And that is the difference. Well, I'm not a great soul winner. It doesn't matter what you're capable of. All right? God could use a bent spoon to dig a mountain. You understand? He doesn't need you to be this amazing thing in order for him to do amazing things. It is not about your self-evaluation. It is not about your evaluation of the situation. There was nothing special about Timothy, and here we are, 2,000 years later, still talking about the man. There was nothing special, anything different than you. Yeah, but he knew Paul. You got the same letter sitting in front of you that Timothy did. Faith in him and not in ourselves. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. We have to shun what the culture says about life. There's no truth over there. They're not even happy over there. When you were among that culture, you weren't happy. And every time you adopt things from our current culture, guess what? That's when you start to have problems. If you really think about it, that's when it is. When you're sitting there thinking like you're one of them, where you can judge yourself based on what you think about yourself or what other people have said about you. When you start to think like you did or think like they do, you're going to start having anxiety and worry and trouble and frustration. You're going to have the whole frustration salad. Why? Because you are adopting this, it only works if I comprehend how it works mentality. I'm telling you, when you are close to the Lord, you will have that peace that does what? It passes all understanding. Why do I have peace right now when I should be wrecked? Why do I have peace? Because you believe God's in control. It is not that you lack the feeling of fear. It is not that you lack the danger, the whatever. It's not like things have all of a sudden, the clouds have parted and you don't have a care in the world. It is peace that runs alongside terror. It is peace that comes alongside frustration or grief or anything other that is rocking your world right now. Why do I have peace when my hands should be trembling? Why can I sleep when I should be up for days at a time trying to figure out how to solve this? Because he gives us peace. I believe wholeheartedly he has it under control. And you don't need to know how the solutions are going to come all the time. How many times? Y'all want you to consider that this morning on a Resurrection Sunday. How many times have you been in a situation you had no idea where the solution was going to come from? And it showed up in a way that made no sense to you, and you go, oh, there it is. Think about it. He's done it for me. I know he's done it for you. And I reckon he's probably done it for you quite a few times. For every problem, no. But every now and then he pulls off something crazy. Just to remind you that there ain't no such thing as coincidences. And to remind you that you don't have to see how it's coming to know it's coming. That's the way he does it. We've prayed for people in this church, for cancers, for ailments, for whatever. And we said, all right, as they go through this process, and then they go back to the doctor, and the doctor said, oh no, you're fine. What do you mean I'm fine? Yesterday I was dying, today I'm fine. Yeah, they're fine. It's not what we thought it was. No, you were sure. Yeah, we don't know. Just one of those things. That happened a few years ago. I heard somebody say that. A doctor said it was just one of those things. Yeah, it's one of those things. One of those things. I like this, man. There was a time in my life where if I was sick and I went to the doctor and the doctor said I was fine and I felt better as I was sitting in the doctor's office, I'd feel bad about asking people to pray for me because obviously I wasted their time. But now you know where I stand on that now, though. If I ask you to pray for me and I go to the doctor, and by the time I get to the doctor, I ain't bugged no more. That's exactly what we were praying for, isn't it? How many people I know don't dare to say anything about having gone to the doctor and the doctor says they're fine and you actually feel fine? Not like you go to the doctor and your leg's half off and the doctor says, no, just shake it off, you're fine. I'm talking about you go in there, you're feeling good and strong and everything's, you feel kind of silly sitting there in front of the doctor, but you were sick yesterday, so let it ride. That's exactly what I prayed for. You better be glad that you sat there feeling good that day because God did something good for you. Don't be ashamed of that. Oh, I wasted people's time. I drew attention to myself. No, we did exactly what we were supposed to do. You were sick. We prayed. You were better. Either it wasn't big enough for you to worry about, or it was big enough for you to worry about, and it ain't anymore. Either way, praise the Lord, because it could have been bad. I think many of you know what that's like when you go in front of the doctor, and it is what it is. So it's nice when it's not anymore. That's our victory over this culture. I don't worry like you do. And it's not us versus them. We're literally sitting there saying, I don't worry like I would if I didn't have Jesus. I don't have to fuss like I would have if I didn't have Jesus. We need a real faith. A faith that is revealed in God's love. Looking back at verse 5, he calls out his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. There's something very interesting in their names. The name Lois means agreeable. Agreeable. Sometimes the Lord tells us things and we start to fight it, don't we? We're like Jonah. I want you to go do this. Uh-oh. No, I can't do that. Why? I don't want to. Not I can't, not I'm worried, not I'm frightened. Jonah's story was, I don't want to. They don't deserve it. Right? I like how Jonah put it at the end. I knew you would do this. I knew you'd forgive them. I love that I serve a God who I know would forgive anybody. I love that. Oh, I knew what you would do. Sometimes we get disagreeable with God. I want you to spend time in my word every day. Uh-uh. Talk to me every day. Uh-uh. Got other things I got to do. I got to be busy. I got to stare at my phone, stare at my TV. I got to gossip about what's going on. Man, from 4 to 7 o'clock, I really like to worry about the state of everything going on around me. Can't be bothered. Can't move that. After that, I like to drown my sorrows in overeating, overstressing, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, maybe some sin. We get disagreeable with God. Folks, if you're disagreeable with God, what is the difference with you being being faithful, real faith, and you just being a part of the culture around you? Everybody disagrees with God out there in that culture. You, before you were saved, disagreed with God as a part of that culture. What's the difference? And it served you no good then. You can't pick and choose what part of the poison's going to be okay. got to be agreeable to the Lord. Lord, I don't really like the situation I'm in right now. I like it when there's problems I can solve. I like it. Don't you? Don't you like, oh, I know what to do. We'll get one of these. We'll move this over here. We'll turn it. Hey, go get me that thing. Okay, here. There we go. So I love that. But every now and then I'll get into the middle of something I can't comprehend. I don't know what to do with it. I sit there and say, Lord, I don't know what to do with that. I find myself doing that a lot with parenting too. The kids will say something and I'll just sit there and go, I don't know what to do with that. Typically, if it's a math problem, I can go, honey, I'm telling you, somehow Xander's gotten into algebra. He's like, well, Dad, what age did you get into algebra? I go, buddy, I sat in algebra. I don't know if I got into it, though. Lord, I don't know if I agree with the situation I'm in right now. I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know if I know what to do with this. These problems are too big for me. Be agreeable for a second. Just let it happen. Do your responsibilities, take your medicine, get the help, ask the pastor, do whatever you got to do. Do your responsibilities, but don't sit there and be upset over the situation you're in. That's hard, and I say that so cheaply and easily. Man, I wish it was that easy, but don't fight it. Don't be that child that says, it's not fair. What is fair on this earth? Here's what's fair on this old planet of ours. You're born, you sin, you live for a while in rough situations, you have some great days, some good days, some bad days, you die. And what do we deserve after we die? As sinners, we deserve eternity in hell. Many of you, if you're saved, your life has been completely changed. That is not your dynamic anymore. You're right. It's not fair. You've been given more than you deserve. And when we finally leave this cursed ball and we go to heaven, buddy, the things you didn't deserve are just about to start. Then the real fun begins. Sitting there yesterday, winds blowing, rains falling, flooded everything, didn't it? We had a hard time getting out of our street. It's the first time I remember having that big of a problem getting out of our street. That was a lot of water yesterday. You get up this morning, then it's ice hitting you in the face. But there's coming a land of unclouded day. Of no more night. You don't deserve that. You're right. It ain't fair. You need to adjust a little bit. This is a hard place to live. Ain't none of us saying it's not. But we've got more than what's fair for what we got on this earth. Even in the hardest of circumstances. Even in the hardest of ones. So we need a rock solid faith. A real faith and an agreeable nature. And I'm over my time, but I want to get to Eunice real quick. The name Eunice means good victory. I have found that when you believe God is who He says He is, and you agree that it's okay for Him to be in charge, not that you've got a choice, but you don't fight it. And you're agreeable in nature to who God is, and agreeable in nature as to what God has deemed for you that day. That's when you get that good victory. That's when that peace that passes all understanding is the loudest thing in your head. I'm not okay, Lord, but You're still here. This ain't easy, but I feel You pulling. I see Your hand. I see Your blessings. I see the wonderful things You are doing. And you better believe I'm not going to try to handle this the way that I would have if I was lost. The way that I see the culture around me handling it, sedating themselves, drinking themselves silly, ruining their lives, fighting, bickering, doing whatever it is that they do when things aren't going their way. We cannot emulate those behaviors. We cannot bring those into the house of God. We cannot bring those into our homes. And Lord willing, next Sunday we'll start looking into the home as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,